Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul, on his journeys, visited Galatia. It's a region in modern-day Turkey. He goes there, he preaches the gospel, he leads people to faith in Christ, he establishes several churches, and his message was very, very clear, very plain. He taught that sinners are under the judgment of God. But God, in His love, sent His Son to die on the cross for them. Jesus rose from the dead, and they are justified. We are all justified by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Justification is the declaration by God that guilty sinners are no longer guilty. They are instead counted righteous in His eyes and therefore at peace with Him. Grace is unmerited favor from God. It is God's gift to undeserving sinners. And faith, the simple trust and reliance on Christ alone to be our Savior. This was the message that Paul priest. He said, you are justified, you are made right with God because of His grace and simply trusting and believing in Jesus. Well, after Paul preaches this and people believe it, he establishes churches to continue to propagate this glorious truth. He leaves and false teachers come in behind him. And they started teaching that we become Christians not only by God's grace, but also by something that we contribute, a contribution that we have, some input that we have, whether it's something inherent within us or some duty that we perform. And the Galatian Christians were believing it. They were falling into this kind of teaching. Now, the particular teaching that they were believing was that you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. In our day, it could be something like you have to be baptized in order to become a Christian, or you have to attend church in order to be a Christian. You have to give a tithe or give money. You have to do good works. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to whatever it is. Some contribution that we make on our part, plus God and His grace, results in salvation. And that was reprehensible to Paul because it's a repudiation of the truth of the gospel. And so Paul writes this letter, Galatians, to clarify and to bring the Galatians, the foolish Galatians who'd been led astray from the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel, to bring them back to the truth. So in Galatians chapters 1 through 4, he again reemphasizes and teaches that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was true for Paul, and it was also true for Abraham, and for everyone who is going to be a believer, everyone who's going to be reconciled and be right with God. Now, there's a challenge to this teaching. There's an objection that these false teachers have. They say, if you teach grace, if you tell people that it's not there's nothing that they can do for their salvation, that they don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be a Christian, that they don't have to go to church to be a Christian, they don't have to do any of these good things to be a Christian, that's going to lead to wicked and sinful living. People are going to just be awful. That's the objection that they have. Now, Galatians 5 and 6 shows why this is not so. Paul understands that the false teachers have this objection that if you teach grace, then people are going to live with license to go and just do whatever they want. If after all you say, well, Jesus died for your sins and He's washed it all away and you're forgiven, you're free and clear, well, does that mean I get to do whatever I want to? Paul says, not quite. If that's what you think, you misunderstand. In Galatians chapter 5, we're getting to chapter 6, trust me, this is porch building. We've got to get there, all right? In chapter 5, verse 1, you're at chapter 6, just look back at chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's talking about don't think that you have to keep the law. The law is slavery for those who think that is the means of salvation. If you think that keeping rules, following the commandments is what makes you a Christian, you are enslaved, you're in bondage to it. You've been set free from that from Christ, so don't think that does it for you. He goes on to say in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, you're called to be free. Now here's how he answers the objection. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom to give in to the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Freedom is not a license to sin. I know that none of you here would admit to it, but maybe you've heard of those James Bond movies. You know, I'm sure none of you have watched any of those before. But you know what? James Bond, he what does he have? He has a license to kill. He has carte blanche to do whatever to anybody he wants. Some people think that that's what grace is. It's a license to sin. Paul says, no. That's not what grace is. You've been set free from the law, but don't think that you have a license to sin. Instead, you have a license to love. You see, before you were a Christian, you did not have the moral capacity to love in the way that God prescribes us to love. Now, maybe you're pushing back a little bit on that. You're thinking, now, wait a minute, I know people who aren't Christians, and they love their kids, they love their parents, they love their spouses, they love people. Sure, in God's common grace, all people have the capacity to love to a certain level, to a certain degree. But the love that God wants us to have, the love for our neighbors, the love for our enemies, the love that is self-sacrificial and giving, that only comes through the work of God, through the Spirit in our lives. And we've been set free to do that through God's grace. So that's what verse 13 is saying. We're not under the law of works, but we are under the law of love. Look at verse 14. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Those who are Christians are people who are committed to and living under the law of love, and this comes by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit means that we won't give in to our sinful desires. Instead, we will lead lives of love. Look at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, that's what we talked about, what we read earlier in the service when we read the passage about the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 25 then says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what all of this means, what I'm trying to get you to understand, what I want you to see from chapter 5, is the gospel of grace sets us free from the law of sin, or from the law and from sin. We're set free from the law, we're set free from sin, and we're set free to do good and live the life that we ought to live through the Spirit who is within us. And that's where we come out here in chapter 6. I hope you still have your place open. Would you stand as we read our sermon text together? Galatians 6, 1 to 10. This is the Word of God. May we humbly receive it this morning. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our Father and God, thank you for giving us your word. May we believe it. May we humbly receive it. And by your grace, through your Spirit, let us learn to do good for the glory of your name, for the sake of your church, for the joy of one another, and for the hope of the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me give you the structure of verses 1 to 10. Verses 1 to 6, there are particular applications Paul wants to make to the Galatians and to us. If you want to think about it, these are particular bullet points that Paul has in mind. He says, these are the things that you need to do. Not an exhaustive list, but these are certainly good things that need to happen. Verses 7 and 8, he gives the underlying principle behind these particular applications. Why does he encourage us to do these things? Well, he explains what's going on, what drives him in verses 7 and 8. And verses 9 and 10 is the concluding summary. Verses 9 and 10 is the concluding summary, a directive that he wants us to follow. So this morning, I'm going to preach this backwards. All right? We're going to go in reverse because I'm going to start at the end with the directive to follow because this is the summary. Okay? So here's the directive to follow in verses 9 and 10. It's real easy. Do good. That's pretty easy, right? Do good. That's what Paul wants. That's what Christ calls us to. This is how we're supposed to live. The Christian life can be summarized in these two little words. Do good. Let us do good. Good is talking about what is morally excellent. Good is what is right. Good is what is best, as defined by God in Scripture. Good is an outworking of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What is good is always holy, and what is holy is always good. Good is always righteous, and righteousness is always good. Now, this is really important to understand, because we live in a world, we live in a time where we are told that good is bad and bad is good. Sin is right and right is sin. Over in Ireland today, people are celebrating because they have repealed the ban on abortion. And people are celebrating. They're saying, oh, this is so wonderful. They are saying what is wrong is right. And it doesn't matter what popular opinion says. God says, thou shalt not kill. And that was appropriate in Exodus 20. That was appropriate in Jesus' day. And it still stands in our day. Right is right, good is good, and it doesn't matter what anybody else wants to say about it. Wrong is celebrated, but as Christians we understand what is right is defined by God. What is good is spelled out for us in Scripture. We're called to do good. We're called to do good persistently. Do you see this here? And verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Doing good is hard work. Doing good requires energy. Doing good requires effort. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just want to chuck it. I just want to say, forget it. I'm tired of taking the high road. You ever get there? Am I the only one? You know, I'm so sick of my family. You know, maybe that's what's going on in your life. Not you. Boy, my illustrations get me in trouble. I'm not airing dirty laundry here this morning. It's just, for instance, you know, maybe you have a distant cousin. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. You know, and you say, oh, they're always just twisting the knife, and I always try to do what's. I'm just tired of it. I'm gonna let them have it. Don't grow weary doing good. We have to do good persistently. We need to do good universally. Verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. There are some people it's easy to be good to. There are some people it's easy to show goodness toward. But the Christian way, the way that we're called to live, is to do good to all people. Everyone. We're to do good universally. Not just to the people we like. Not just the people who look like us. Not just the people who sound like us, talk like us. We're to do good to all people. Regardless of where they come from, what they've done, how they've lived, we're to pursue good in their lives and for them. But we're also called to do good particularly. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know what? You're to go out into this world today and you're to do good to all the people that you encounter, whether they are believers or not believers. We're to pursue good in their lives. We're to manifest the fruit of the Spirit toward them. We're to show them love, express joy, give them peace, kindness, goodness, all of that stuff. We're to do that toward them. But we have a particular responsibility to the family of God. We have a particular responsibility to one another. And let me just suggest to you that sometimes the proximity that we have to each other, the closeness that we have, it makes it more difficult. Sometimes it gets tough because we rub up against each other. We bump into each other and we get tired and we grow weary. But within the church, within the family of believers, we are to show particular care and concern for one another. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. So this is the directive to follow. This is what we're called to do. And now there's a principle to understand. There's a reason why we're called to do that. This is verses 7 and 8. We're to do good persistently. We're to do good universally. We're to do good particularly because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. If you go out and you plant green beans, you will not harvest oranges. If you go out and you plant wickedness in your life, you will not harvest righteousness. You will harvest what you sow. We cannot mock God by claiming to be Christians and then not live like Christians. Eventually, our deeds will find us out. Our acts will be exposed. You know, when I first moved to Illinois and I saw fields like I'd never seen before, I looked out and I was just amazed. You know, it seemed like one day the tractors were out plowing the field, planting the seeds. And in just a few days, here are the sprouts. And when I first moved here, I couldn't tell one field from another. And I don't know, maybe I was riding with Carol or Dale. I don't remember. I was riding with somebody. I was looking out there and I said, what are they planting out there? I said, well, that's corn. And is that corn too? No, that's soybeans. You know, is that? No, that's pumpkins over there. You know, they're just kind of rolling their eyes. You know, here, goofy southerner who's never seen a field. You look out and you can kind of tell what's going to be harvested. But sometimes you can't. Sometimes to the untrained eye, you can look out and you can't tell exactly what's coming up, what's been planted, at least for right now. Sometimes it's hard to tell what's going to come out of a person's life. But, you know, for those of us who have some spiritual maturity and have been around a while, we can see the seeds that they are planting and we know the harvest that they will reap one day. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. Sinful people may sow sin for a while and they may seem to get away with it, but they will eventually harvest sin and its results in their lives. So friends, sow good works in your life and in the lives of others, because one day the harvest will come. The principle to understand is, do good and don't get tired doing it, because as you do, you are sowing, you are planting righteousness in your life, the lives of others, and there will be a harvest of it one day. So this brings us to some applications to make, the particulars, the bullet points that Paul wants us to think about in verses 1 to 6. Do good persistently, do good universally, do good particularly, because you reap what you sow, especially in these four areas. Not exhaustive, not comprehensive, but four areas of particular concern that Paul had for the Galatians and certainly relevant for us today. First, in verse 1, we're to do good by restoring the fallen. You see this in verse 1? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. We're to do good by restoring the fallen. To be caught in a sin means to be ensnared, to be trapped. And the person who's caught in a sin is the person who may not immediately recognize that sin or repent of it. You know, all of us sin, and hopefully we have the spiritual sensitivity that when we sin, we know, I blew it, I sinned, I did. You repent, you turn back to the Lord, you confess that sin, you grieve over that sin, you turn to the person that you've sinned against and you make it right with that person. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. That's a mark of spiritual growth. And I pray that we all do that. But all of us have some blinders in our lives. All of us have areas in our lives where we struggle with particular sins. And one of the problems is we don't always recognize it as sin in our lives. That's why we need one another. There are times when we're all caught in a particular sin. There are times when there are loved ones that we have that are caught in a particular sin and we can't get out of it. We're not even aware of it at times. So somebody is caught in a sin, and our responsibility, the good that we're to do, is we're to restore that person. Now this word for restore is the same word that would be used to describe a surgeon or a doctor resetting a broken bone. Maybe you've seen some of these videos of athletes who have gruesome injuries. I don't recommend watching them. Matthew likes to watch these sports videos at times, and he watches some of that stuff, and oh, turns my stomach. I'm not interested. They you know, it's some, you know, bones are sticking out and legs are turned mangled. A skilled surgeon, a skilled doctor will come in and will restore, will put that back together. When Vivian fell and broke her hip, the doctor went in Friday and put that thing back together so that it would function the way it was supposed to. That's what we're to do as Christians. We are to restore fallen sinners, broken people. We're to help bring them back to the place of repentance. We're to bring them back to a place of faith. We're to bring them back to a place of restoration. That means we have to confront sin. We have to be honest about it. We have to deal with it. We have to do the hard work. This is hard, hard stuff. Because you know what fallen people don't like? They don't like you messing with their broken spiritual bones. I don't. That hurts. But if you love somebody, if you care about their soul, you'll do that hard work. And if you are a Christian, you want somebody to come in and help reset that brokenness in your life. If somebody's caught in a sin, you're to restore them. You're to do it gently. Not weekly. Not half-heartedly. You're to do it gently, like a careful surgeon. You know what a surgeon doesn't do? The surgeon doesn't come in and just go crazy and tear stuff up. The surgeon is gentle in the sense that he or she only does what is necessary in order to bring health and healing. There's a firmness, there's a strength, but it's under control. You know, it is not an act of Christian goodness. It's not an act of restoration when we just go nuts on somebody who's sinned and we just start pounding on them. That's not good. That's not helpful. We have to do this work carefully and cautiously, not in arrogance, not with a spirit of superiority. Otherwise, we'll be tempted and fall into sin ourselves. It's so easy to start thinking we're better than other people. We're not. So who's to do this? It's the one who lives by the Spirit, the one who's spiritual, the one who's marked by the fruit of the Spirit. So let me get real personal here. I want to encourage you parents, because your kids desperately need you to do this. I don't speak from a position of superiority here, because I know I fall short in this area myself, but I see so many parents letting their kids get away with sin and just laugh it off. What a tragedy. Don't do that. Christian parent, do good by confronting the sin in your child's life and bringing them to the place of repentance. Wives, confront your husbands. Guys, we need our wives to get in our faces at times. Wives, we need to hear our husbands. Friends, church members, do this good work. We're not doing good by letting people destroy themselves with sin. So do good by restoring the fallen. Next, do good by helping the weak. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. A burden is something, a load too big for one person. It's something so heavy, it's pressing down on them. The idea of carrying means to come alongside of. You know, we think of this as somebody moving a big piece of furniture. You know, you need to move a piano, you need to move a couch or whatever it is. You get somebody to help you. You can't do it alone. It's too big for you. The same is true in our spiritual lives. There are some things that are too overwhelming for us alone. We're overwhelmed physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually. And we need to come alongside of them that are struggling. You know, somebody is grieving and they're hurting and they're getting angry and they're getting frustrated and they don't know what to do. They don't need us to heap condemnation on them. What they do need is for us to come alongside of them and love them and help them. As we do it, we'll fulfill the law of Christ. Do good by helping the weak, helping the overwhelmed, helping the burdened. Third, do good by fulfilling your responsibilities. Verses 3 to 5. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Oh, that's a good verse to learn. For those of us who struggle with arrogance, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. I think Paul is a bit tongue-in-cheek here. I think he's a little bit sarcastic. He says, oh, you think you got it all put together? You're looking around at these people who fall into the sin, these people who are overwhelmed with the burdens in their lives. You think you're better than them? You better take stock of yourself, buddy. Then you got a chance to be proud. But you don't. Because, verse 5, each one should carry their own load. What Paul means by this is he means you need to fulfill your responsibilities. The word for load is different than the word for burden. A burden is something that's too big to handle on your own. A load is something that you ought to be able to handle. Ryan back there is getting ready to head to the Marines. And here in a few months. And we're thankful for his volunteering to serve and go and work. But you know, when he gets to the Marines, he's going to be expected to carry his load. He's got to carry that backpack. He's got to be able to carry his gun. He's got to carry his stuff. He's got to be able to do the things that he is required to do. Otherwise, he can't be a Marine. I got a buddy whose son just graduated high school, wants to go to the Marines. He's underweight. He keeps trying to... I wish I had that problem. He's doing everything. He's eating every bag of Doritos he can find, and he still can't put any weight on. The Marines say, you've got to be able to carry your load. Because there's going to come a time when somebody has a burden and you have to help them. You need to fulfill your responsibilities. What load should we carry as Christians? The fruit of the Spirit. That's your job. We need to do the deeds of righteousness and godliness. So I picked on parents just a minute ago, so let me talk to you senior adults for a second, if you fit yourself in that category. You know, I know folks who claim to be Christians for 50, 60, and even 70 years, but they are selfish and judgmental. You are not carrying your load. If you claim to have been a Christian for 50 years, you ought to be marked by love and patience and kindness. And if you're not, you're not pulling your weight. You're not doing your duty. You're not carrying your load. So check yourself. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Fourth, do good by supporting the ministry. Verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word shall share in all good things with their instructor. The purpose of ministry is to instruct and train the people of God. And I can say this in all truthfulness this morning. You do a wonderful job of taking care of your pastors. You care for us. You love us. If we have needs, you meet them. We are cared for. Thank you. I just want to urge you. I want to encourage you to continue to support the ministry. Not just us, but the ministry of the church. Because our work here is to restore the fallen, to bear the burdens of the weak, to help us learn to carry our own loads, to fulfill our responsibilities that we have as Christians. We're here to help one another do good. And by contributing to the work that we do here, we're able to go out and do more together. What good would God have you do this morning? Toward whom do you need to do good works and deeds? Is there someone who's fallen in sin that you need to come and gently restore? Is there someone who is bearing a burden that is overwhelming them? Maybe the good work that you need to do this morning is taking care of business in your own life, doing the things that God would have you to do. Do it. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that good works won't save you. God wants you to do good works, but they don't save you. They don't make you a Christian. Only faith in Christ will do that. Paul wrote in another book, the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's how you become a Christian. It's God's grace, not our righteousness, not our goodness. But once you become a Christian, God wants you. God has created you. God has made you to do good things, to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 explains it like this. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This morning, if you're not a Christian, there's no good work that you can do that will save you. But if you are a Christian, God calls you to do good. So let us do good. Our Heavenly Father, may we live the kind of lives You'd have us to lead. May we do the things You'd have us to do. And Father, we pray that as You have been good to us, we will do good to others. We will serve You faithfully. We will be a blessing to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.